Are you ready to go on a journey with me? It's going to be a quick one, and I will lot to share, and hopefully we'll get through it all. I am going to keep an eye on the time, and when time is up, if we're not done, we're just going to have to wrap it up. Great question. I was so glad the teenagers asked this, and great for me to look at this information again. And learn a lot myself about it as well. This question, it really is the foundational question. Everything rises and falls on whether or not the Bible is what it claims to be, which is God's written very words. And that it, and if God said this, if there is a God, and he said these things, then they are true. And they are accurate 100% of the time. I have come to believe, and we'll see if the and we'll see if this information resonates with you. I want to share some things tonight that of evidences that have meant so much to me over the years. That have really helped me, I guess, come to that conclusion of that the Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God. But we're not going to cover near everything that there is to talk about this this topic tonight. So I want to do something. I thought I'd start off this way. I want to give you some recommended reading. My professors in college used to love to do this, only it wasn't recommended. You had to do it. It was outside reading, they called it, and they loved to just layer that on you. But I wanted to give you a couple of books that have been very helpful to me. If you want to study more about this and answer more of your questions that maybe won't get answered tonight. First one is The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Great book. Love it. Has done fantastic research, and I think you'd find that very helpful as I did. Next one, How Do We Know the Bible is True? Series of authors, I believe, Ken Ham and Bodie Hodge, I believe, are the editors of it, but very good book as well that I think you'd find very helpful, as I have. But the Bible claims, obviously, to be God's written very words. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is not only evidence, but substantial evidence that confirms what the Bible claims to be. And I'd just like to share with you some of that starting right now that has meant a lot to me. First of all, creation affirms what the Bible says. I just want to share with you just a couple of, you might call them simple facts, but that have meant a lot to me. And there's many, 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 many more that you could look at where creation itself affirms what the Bible says. And we're only going to cover a few because of time's sake. A couple of very simple ones. They're extremely simple. Here we go. Shape of the earth. Shape of the earth. You know, the shape of the earth, common knowledge right now is that the shape of the earth is, say it out loud. What's the shape of the earth? Common knowledge. What? Round, right? Sure, absolutely. Or some of your translations might even say sphere. But here's what the Bible says. Actually, before I say that, a lot of us probably know that there was, not always in human history, was this the belief, right? There were times in human history whenever it was believed that the earth was not round, but flat, right? The Bible says this and has said it all along. Isaiah 40, 21 and 22, do you not know, do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the, say it out loud, circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Just something really simple. May not mean a lot to some people, but things like this mean a lot to me. Not always has mankind believed things like this when the Bible had it correct the entire time. Second thing that I want to look at, The stars can't be numbered. The stars can't be numbered. Let me bring up this verse. Jeremiah 33, verse 22 says, as the host of heaven, key word right here, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David my servant and the Levitical priests who minister to me. At this time, back in ancient times, whenever these things were being written in the Old Testament, according to my research, it's believed that educated men back in these times believed that there were only about 3,000 stars in the universe. I'm not talking about just in our galaxy, in our Milky Way galaxy. It was believed that there were only about 3,000 stars in the entire universe, according to my research that I have done. We now know some other things, don't we, about how many stars there are, right? In fact, something kind of crazy. Now with the newest technology and the newest telescopes and tools that professionals are using now, even with what they have, they are still not able to put a firm number on the amount of stars just in our Milky Way galaxy, which, by the way, according to my research, they're saying is not a real big galaxy anyway. It's actually kind of a small one. But in our just in our own very own galaxy, they are saying now that there is between 250 and 300 billion stars just in our galaxy. Now that's kind of crazy, give or take 50 billion, right? There's kind of a little they're honestly really not sure how many are even in our galaxy. Okay, this is kind of a cool picture, I thought. This is not a picture of our entire Milky Way galaxy. This is a picture taken by a camera that was actually pointed towards the center of the Milky Way galaxy. You want to try and count those? I'll wait here if you want to try. No, I won't, because we'll be here all night and you won't be done. But that's what that picture is. But now, here is something even more interesting. Now, the professionals are saying that out there now, they have discovered, and they are right now estimating that there is right now between 100 and 200, this number is astounding, there is now between 100 and 200 billion, not stars, but different galaxies is what they are saying now. In fact, here's another picture I want you to take a look at. This picture, all those dots, big and small, are not pictures of stars. This picture right here is a picture of all kinds of galaxies that are out there. Big and small ones, probably. You try and do this kind of math. 250 to 300 billion stars in our galaxy, you multiply that by 200 billion, I can't do that. I have no idea how to do that. I don't know if anybody does. We now know that the number of the stars cannot be numbered, although there was a time when they thought they could. Okay? In fact, as tools continue to be upgraded, as new tools begin to come out, and as telescopes begin to upgrade it, here's a fun fact too. Astronomers are thinking this number is probably not going to go down, it's probably going to go up, is what they're saying right now. Crazy. Just how the Bible has said these things all along, whether mankind went along with them or not. In fact, here's something about our God. Psalm 147, 4 and 5 says something really cool about God himself. He says, he determines the number of the stars. In other words, he knows exactly how many there are, and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power, his understanding is beyond. And I would totally agree with that. Once again, we see just simple things. We'll see if they mean anything to you. These simple things mean something to me. They really do. How the Bible has been proven true. I wanted to go to one more here. God sustains the universe, the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he, key word here, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This word uphold here in the Greek simply means to maintain or sustain in the Greek. So in other words, what he is saying here is that he maintains and sustains the whole universe by the word of his power. You know, what has come to mean a lot to me is as I think about all of the things that are going on that I have absolutely no control over. I'm humbled when I realize how little control I really have. How there are so many things going on in our universe that need to go on in order for me to live, and in order for you to live, in order for all things to live. And if things change, I'd be powerless to do anything. They have to do it apart from my power in order for me to live, to have life. Just a few fun facts that I thought I'd just throw by us tonight, and the teens thought that these were fun. One, the Earth is 93 million miles from the sun. You know something? I had nothing to do with that. And the Earth is positioned exactly where it should be. And if it moves, we'd be in big trouble. I'd be in big trouble. I'm so glad it doesn't move. I don't know why it doesn't move, but I'm so glad it doesn't. Next one. Did you know that the Earth is spinning at close to 1,000 miles per hour? Anybody know that? Put your hand up if you already knew that. Some of you already knew that. We are flying right now. Did you know that? All right. As we orbit the sun at close to 67,000 miles per hour. And yet, now here's the cool thing. And yet, the gravitational pull is that perfect that it holds us right here and it doesn't feel like we're going anywhere. I'm glad, I don't know about you, I hope somebody has control of that thing. Okay? Because if something goes crazy, we are in big, big trouble. The moon orbits our Earth about every 29 and a half days, which explains the low tides, high tides of our oceans. The Earth is tilted at about 23 and a half degrees, which gives us our four seasons. We wouldn't have our four seasons if it wouldn't be for that. God promised us in the Bible we would have our four seasons in Genesis 8:22. While the Earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I don't know about you. This meant a lot to me. If things came about randomly by random processes, I would think that things would be a whole lot more random than they are. And as I look around, as I look at these facts, I see how orderly things are. They're not random. I see how if things are not held together the way they are, I could not live. I would be gone in an instant. And the only thing that makes sense to me is that the Bible is true in what it says, that there is an almighty one holding it together, sustaining it, maintaining it. There it is. I don't know if that means much to you, but it sure means a lot to me to look at that. Moving on, because we've got to move on. We could spend a lot of time here, talk about all kinds of things, but we got to move on. More evidences that has meant a lot to me. The Bible has been preserved. The Bible has been preserved. How many of you have ever heard this argument? How many of you have ever been approached by somebody and were told, you can't trust the Bible, it's been changed? That used to be told to me a lot when I was a youngster, and it threw me for a loop. I ain't even going to lie to you. I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know how to answer it. It made me doubt. It really caused me to struggle, as different people would tell me that. The Bible is no longer what it was when it was originally written down. It has been changed by people down through the ages. You can't trust it anymore because it's not what was originally written down. I have come to believe that there is not only evidence to the contrary, I have come to believe that there is substantial evidence to the contrary on that. And I'd like to just share a little bit of that with you right now. The Bible says, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Mark 13, 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There has been extensive study done on old manuscripts of the Bible. Now, what's a manuscript? A manuscript is simply, don't let that word throw you, that a manuscript is simply a handwritten copy, okay? For a long time, before we had the technology of printing and of copying and things like that, everything had to be done by hand. And oftentimes, not always, but much of the old manuscripts were written on what is called papyrus. It was made from the papyrus reed, and I'm gonna show you a picture of it here. It was made from the papyrus reed that grew in the shallow water. Grew in shallow waters of Egypt and Syria. The papyrus reed, and here's a picture of what it looks like. Okay, I'm not gonna go into because I don't have time. I could go into how it was done, how they made this reed into paper, but just for sake of time, I'm not gonna do that. But bottom line is they would take this reed, and with this reed they would make it into what we would call papyrus. And here's a picture of what that looks like right here, okay? And from what I've told, I've never seen one of these up close. But from what I've read and from what I've told, this is honestly a very durable piece of paper. You could, from what I understand from my research, you could take it. And you can kind of go like this, kind of all around, kind of like some of you guys probably did with your sister's hair back in the day. And you could do that kind of stuff, and it's not going to rip very easily. It's a pretty durable piece of paper. But the catch is, it also, after a period of time, it starts to deteriorate. So here's what you have. You've got, you have the original that was written down by God's man, who the man who God used to write the scripture. You had that written down, and over time it would start to deteriorate, so they would have to write it on a copy. They'd have to copy it down on another piece of papyrus. That one would start to deteriorate, they'd have to do it again, and so forth and so forth. You get the picture. All right? So that's what would happen. The test of the scriptures, of is this, not necessarily is it true, but is it what was originally written down, is what I have here originally what was written down. A test for that that has meant a lot to me. It's not the only test, but it's the one. This is about me tonight, right? I'm going to be selfish, all right? This is my personal journey, so come along with me. The test that meant a lot to me is the test that's called the biographical test. Two things come into play with this. The two things are this, that... two things that come into play are, the first one is the idea that the closer it is to the original, the more accurate it's probably going to be. So in other words, how many years separate the copy you have from when the original was written? Not always, it's not across the board that that's always going to be the case, but it's a rule of thumb that this test goes by, okay? So the copy that you have, how close is it? How many years separate it probably from the original? And the second thing that comes into play is, how many copies do you have? How many copies of the scripture do you have that you can look at and you can compare? Okay, are they saying the same thing? Are they agreeing? Are they changed at all? That's the other test. How many copies do you have to look at to compare things? I want to say this just meant a lot to me. And I had a chart. I have a chart that I'm not going to show you tonight because we just don't have time. But let me say this. It is a fact that no other ancient writing, none, comes close to the documentational support that the scripture has. The scripture that we have, and you can do the research on this and you can see, and I decided to not do the chart tonight because it's just going to take too long. But those of you that know who a lot of the ancient writers are, you've got Homer, you've got Plato, you've got Herodotus, you've got Aristotle, you've got guys like this. All of their writing that we have copies of, none of those ancient writings comes close to the kind of documentation that we have of the scriptures in this. The New Testament is believed to have been finished around the years 50 to 100 AD, in there somewhere. The most recent manuscript that we have of the New Testament, not the entire New Testament, but a portion of it, has been dated to the year about 130 AD. only about 30 to 80 years separating it from when the original was written. And it has now been documented that there are now over 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament for us to look at and compare that have been written and copied down through the ages. Lots of documentational evidence. No other ancient writing has any copies that even come close to being as close to the original as the scriptures. And we have far more copies of the scriptures down through the ages than we do of any other ancient writing. And yet, I don't know of any, haven't read of any, haven't heard of any people who try to say, like take Plato for instance. Even though there's far more documentation for the Bible than there is for Plato's work, still, I don't know of anyone who tries to show doubt that this is actually Plato's work that we have. But people try to do that with the scripture, even though there's far, far more evidence for the authenticity of this book than for any other writing. I hope that makes sense somewhat. It meant a lot to me whenever I discovered those things. Wow. Unbelievable. We need to move on to some other things here that I think are very, very important. Jesus, a person of history. This meant a lot to me as well as I looked at this. How many of you have ever heard this argument? Jesus isn't real. Jesus is a fictional character that somebody made up a long time ago and wrote about it, and it's as fiction as all get out. I was told that a lot growing up by all kinds of people. He's not real. You don't know he's real. There's, you know, all this stuff. And I'm sorry, we're really moving through here, though. I have come to believe that there is so much evidence out there that he is a real historical character. Apart from what the Bible says, there's other evidence that strongly suggests that he was a real historical character. I like this quote right here by F.F. Bruce. I'll give you his real name if I can find it here. Yeah. Frederick Fivey Bruce, okay, who was a professor of biblical criticism and exegesis, passed away back in 1990. But in his book, New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? He said this: some writers may toy with the fancy of a Christ myth, but they do not do so on the ground of historical evidence. The historicity of Christ is as axiomatic for an unbiased historian as the historicity of Julius Caesar. It is not historians who propagate the Christ myth theories. In other words, whenever he says historians, what he's talking about is experts of history. It is not the experts of history who are the ones trying to say that there was no Christ. The experts of history are the ones saying there was a man named Jesus Christ. Luke 7:17, and this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. He was popular. Now, what meant a lot to me, I was intrigued when I discovered that it wasn't just Christian historians who were saying that Jesus Christ was real. I don't know if that means a lot to you. That meant a lot to me. I personally would expect Christian historians to fight for that. But what really meant a lot to me was when I discovered that it was also non-Christian historians who also were in their ancient writings, they were admitting that there was really this character named Jesus Christ. I just want to give you a couple of them here right now. There's more than this, but just for sake of time, here are just a couple. Cornelius Tacitus, AD 55 to 120, famous Roman historian who in his writings mentions Christ and how this Christ was put to death by Pontius Pilate. One that's probably a little bit more well-known is Josephus ben Mattathias, AD 37 to 100, famous Jewish historian who in his writings also mentions Jesus the Christ and that he was killed by Pilate through crucifixion. Here's just a fun fact real quick. Believe it or not, I couldn't believe it whenever I discovered this, that not so very long ago, there was starting to be a discrepancy among a lot of people on the fact that this guy Pontius Pilate, did he really exist? Because other than the biblical text that mentions him, there really wasn't a lot of historical evidence. These guys wrote about him, and according to my research, one other historian mentioned Pontius Pilate, but that wasn't enough for a lot of people. And they were really starting to question whether or not he existed until something cool happened in 1961 when the Pilate inscription was found. In Caesarea, archaeologists uncovered a stone that said this: Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. And a prefect, by the way, was a high official. That's what that was. That's what a prefect was, a high official. The Bible in Matthew 27, verse 2, calls Pilate the governor, which is a high official. And right here's a picture of it right here. Since that time, his existence is not questioned anymore, which is pretty cool. That was just a fun fact that I thought was interesting, and I hope you did too. If you didn't, I'm sorry. but I thought it was cool. Anyway, back to the non-Christian historians, it did something for my heart anyway when I discovered that there was non-Christians admitting that Christ was a historical figure. So that being said, next thing I want to go to here for a few minutes, Old Testament messianic prophecies. Prophecies have always been interesting to me. All of the prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled, some by Jesus, other historical prophecies fulfilled on their own. Amazing to me how things were able to be said and then actually accomplished down to the detail. Now, the argument is this, and you probably heard this, I've heard this, that the argument is, hey, no, here's what really happened. Jesus came and then did these things. Then they were written down and they were made to look like they were, and then it was made to look like they were written before. That's kind of the argument that's out there. And that can be put to rest really, really quickly. Let me just read to you a couple of these verses. Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will not he do it, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Isaiah 46:9-10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. God says, when I say something, it's going to happen. And I just want to put to rest the argument I just brought up there real quick, where people are basically trying to say, no, the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament was written after Jesus came. That's how you can make it look like those prophecies got fulfilled by him. Well, here's the problem, all right? The problem comes with the Septuagint, all right? Don't let that big word throw you. The Septuagint simply is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. So in other words, when they took the Old Testament written in Hebrew and translated it into Greek, they called it the Septuagint. Okay? That's what that is. Do you know when that was initiated? When the Hebrew text was started to be translated into Greek? 250 BC. It's been documented. 250 BC. The whole thing. Prophecies, everything, it's all there. It's all there. Proven, the Old Testament proven to have been fully written a couple of centuries before Jesus came on the scene. And I want to right now look at a couple of his messianic prophecies, prophecies that Jesus specifically fulfilled. These are so cool, just down to the detail, how it was written that this would happen to him centuries before he came, and then it happened. Look at some of these. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Humanly speaking, how would he have any control over that? Be born in Bethlehem. Prophesied here, Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Fulfilled right here, Micah 2:1-6. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Next one. Jesus would be rejected, prophesied in the Old Testament centuries before he came. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Fulfilled right here, John 7, 5 and 48. For not even his brothers believed in him. Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Matthew 27. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. He'd be rejected. Jesus would be hated without a cause. Psalm 69, verse 4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without a cause. Fulfilled right here, John 15. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Luke 23. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. Jesus, this one is incredible. Just the detail here. Jesus, it was actually prophesied in the Old Testament that he would actually be spit on and then scourged. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Isaiah 53, 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Came true. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. 27. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Next one. It was prophesied that Jesus would be executed by crucifixion. This one's pretty well known. Isaiah 53, 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Psalm 22, 16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Fulfilled right here, John 19. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. And with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Next one, Jesus' garments would be divided and lots cast. This was prophesied back in Psalm 22. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Fulfilled right here, look at this. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, written centuries before Jesus came on the scene. None of Jesus' bones would be broken, and his side would be pierced. Psalm 34, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. So that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Came true right here. Psalm 19, 31 through 37. For sake of time, I'm not going to read all of that, but you can read that for yourself. Last one. Jesus would be buried in a rich man's tomb, prophesied centuries before he came in Isaiah 53, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Matthew 27, it was fulfilled. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb, and went away. These have just baffled me, and we haven't even begun to talk about all of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled and all of the other ones that weren't even about Jesus that came true. You can study these out for yourself, and I challenge you to do that. Challenge you to do that. How in the world could something be written, proven to be written, centuries before someone came on the scene and it be fulfilled to that detail? Amazing. Only one explanation, in my opinion. This is what it claims to be. This is what it claims to be. One more thing that I'd like to look at very quickly here as we close is the resurrection of Jesus. This is so important when it comes to the question that we're discussing tonight. Is the Bible what it claims to be? The resurrection of Jesus. Here's the bottom line. If Jesus was not who he claimed to be, if Jesus is not who the Bible claims he is, then you can take this whole book and you can throw it away. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he is not who he claimed to be. All throughout the Old Testament is constantly pointing ahead to this one. This is who he is. This is what he will do. This is who he will be. It's constantly pointing to this one. In the New Testament, the scripture is constantly pointing back. This is the Christ. This is who he is. This is who he was. This is what he did. This is what he came to do. The scripture is constantly pointing to this one, the Christ. If he is not who the scripture says he is, then throw it away because it's all about him. And this is one of the key things of he is who he is. The resurrection of Jesus. I like this quote by William Lane Craig. He says, "Without the belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men, even had they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher. His crucifixion would have forever silenced any hopes of his being the Messiah." This is a huge, huge thing here. The resurrection of Jesus. A couple things that convinced me, that were good for me to realize as I came to this conclusion. Number one, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. You know, for me, I don't know about you, but for me, all you would have to do is show me the body. You know what I'm saying? If you could just show me the body of Jesus, I would write this whole thing off. But I can't find any, and I'm told there isn't any. There is no ancient history text that even suggests that a body could be presented. How hard would it have been to present a body? They knew exactly where he was, or where he was supposed to be. Even if, let me say this real quick, and you can really go into this, but we don't have time to. Even if it was true that somehow the disciples actually made it through the guard, and how likely is that? Not very. But just by some miracle, they made it through the guard and would have actually gotten to the body. What in the world would have they done with it? I'm talking personally now, you can tell that. What in the world would have they done with it? I mean, it's not like they could take it out, throw it in the back of their Chevy 1500 and drive 8 hours, 80 miles an hour somewhere. How far could have they gotten? I am so convinced, and we'll see if you are, I am so convinced that if an extensive search would have been done, the body could have easily been recovered. Just show it to me. But they couldn't do that. Instead, here's what happened. Matthew 28:11-13, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place, how the angel came, scared them. They went to the ground as dead men and couldn't do anything. All that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient," this is crazy, "they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" Obviously, it's a lie. They had to pay the guys to say it. You don't pay people to tell the truth. Well, you pay me to tell the truth. That's a little bit different, I guess. Just show me, will you? Okay, just show me Jesus' body and I'll go with it. But they couldn't do that. In fact, they didn't even try to. They didn't even go look for it. They just said, here's money, go lie. I think they knew they wouldn't find anything. He was the Messiah they needed, not the one they wanted. That's first and foremost. Secondly is this. This made a lot of sense to me. The complete turnaround of the disciples. How do a bunch of guys go from totally forsaking Christ when he needed them the most, ran, didn't want anything to do with it, were found hiding, look at this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, they were hiding. How do you explain this? A bunch of guys totally forsook him, were hiding in fear to be in guys who nobody could shut down. And you could say a lot about this. I'm really flying through it here. Nobody could shut them down. In fact, most of them died for this. And by the way, because this is important for me to understand, realize that I mean, and whenever people died back in these days, okay, a lot of times it wasn't just shoot me and get it over with. Okay, I want it to be quick. That's not how they killed people. We have records of people being sawn in two. Pastor Shipe said that this morning. We have records of people being thrown to wild beasts. They crucified people. They beheaded people. That's what you could look forward to here. The disciples were cringing in fear of these things. And all of a sudden, they turn around and their guys that were just on fire could not be shut down until they finally were killed. How do you explain that? I have no other way than the resurrection of Christ. 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths. In other words, this isn't something we heard about. This isn't something that we read in a book somewhere. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were, here's the key word, and you can really talk a long time about this, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is like, nobody can take this from me. I saw this with my own eyes. I saw him die. I saw him after the third day. He was alive. You cannot take that away from me. You can do whatever you want. You will not take that from me. I think that's some strong evidence there. Last one I want to say. Jesus' resurrection was public. It was public. Very interesting conversation that the Apostle Paul has here with a king. But 1 Corinthians 15, let me just say this. The Bible says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, I like this conversation that Paul has with this king. The Apostle Paul is brought before the king. He has just gotten done talking to the king about the resurrection of the Christ. He gets done talking to him about how Jesus has resurrected from the dead. The king says to him, you are out of your mind, Paul. And then Paul answers him this way. Paul says, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded, look, that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Jesus did not resurrect. You can't accuse Jesus of resurrecting and then go and only appearing behind closed doors to just a few people. Okay, and don't tell anybody, by the way. That's not what Jesus did. And the Apostle Paul knew it, and he knew that the king knew it. And so he says to him, King, Sir King, whatever he said, for I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped your notice, because this was not done in a corner. He appeared to over 500 people. Word of this has spread around. You know it and I know it. And look what the king says. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? I believe that there is strong evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This book is the key to it all. Is it what it claims to be? We skimmed through all kinds of stuff tonight, and you can study for days and weeks and years on so many more things that have to do with it. But I'll tell you what. Let me just sum up my argument for you. First of all, documentation. We talked about that. Just how the scripture is proven true over and over again by creation, and how there's no other ancient writing that even comes close to matching the documentation authenticity of the Bible. That it is what was originally written down. Secondly, accuracy. And you go a lot with, you can go a lot with the prophecies on this. How accurate the prophecies are that were prophesied and came true. Lastly, the person of Christ. You have all of these things. You have this kind of documentation. You have this kind of accuracy. And it's all pointing to one person in the person of Christ. Proven to be a true historical character. Strong, unbelievably abundant evidence of who he was and the resurrection that proved that. So you have this kind of documentation, this kind of accuracy, all pointing to this kind of person in the person of Christ who came and gave himself for all of us. I don't know about you, that's a lot in a short amount of time, but I believe that there's not only evidence, but substantial evidence that this is truly what it claims to be, the Word of God. We're going to have to close at that. It's 7:03. We got to go get our kids. Well, some of us do. We didn't have time for any questions tonight. And I already have said I am not a doctor. I am not someone who studied this for 20, 30 years. You can easily ask me a question I don't know an answer to. But if you'd like to talk about this further, or if you have any questions, I'd be glad to dialogue with you afterwards. Thank you for your great attention. Why don't we pray? And we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for what you have left behind for us. I know that you knew we would live in a time such as we are living in today, where all kinds of things by brilliant minds would be questioned when it comes to you. And so you left behind for us just abundant evidence that you are who you say you are, and this book is what it claims to be. We thank you for that. Father, I just want to ask that if there's anyone in here that doubts, may you draw near to them and show them the true way, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, I pray. Thank you for each one. We pray that you just give safety to all as we go. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Have a good week.